So many good things God's been doing in the life of the church, and thank you for your part these past couple of months and giving in so many ways, being a part of these projects, and it's been a good Christmas time, and I hope that your holidays filled with much joy and peace and love. In fact, we're going to talk about those matters this morning. We're going to look together at the birth passage that Luke recorded regarding Jesus' birth. We're going to look at Luke chapter 2, and you'll find a message note sheet there. We'll just talk for a few minutes about, I think, something that I hope will be an encouragement to you. I know that most of us at this time of year are thinking about gifts. We're thinking about presents. We're thinking about, you know, getting the gift thing done. That would be on many of our minds, but giving gifts, getting gifts, that's all a part of the season. My guess is that probably nobody here is going to get or give a pair of these Lego slippers. I don't know if you've seen these, but these are called anti-Lego slippers, and the whole idea behind them is, you know, when you step on Legos, how many of you stepped on a Lego before? Look at this. Yeah, so you know exactly how they feel. I mean, it's like excruciating pain, and it took 60 years for Legos to finally come out with some Lego slippers, right? They've been around for 60 years. They figured it out. Maybe we could make a few dollars on this or something. And so they've put some special padding on these slippers so that if you step on some Legos, it's not going to hurt you. Isn't that a great idea? So I'm thinking about these slippers because we're getting ready to go over and see our grandchildren. And you know how this goes, right? Oh, my goodness. And so I'd be happy to get, you know, some of these slippers. Some people, they like stepping on Legos. In fact, they do it intentionally. In fact, there's a brand new thing that's happening in companies. I don't know if you're aware of this, where it's kind of a team-building exercise of walking on Legos. Have you seen this? They actually have these things where you get together and you walk on Legos together. It's the new form of, instead of walking on hot coals, you walk on Legos. And what they're saying is that actually it hurts worse to walk on Legos than it hurts to walk on hot coals. Now, I don't know either way. I haven't experienced either. I do not plan on experience either, but you know, that's what we're being told by people who've experienced this. In fact, if you're really interested in walking on Legos, you could go for the world record. The world record right now is 2,737 feet. Okay, walking on Legos, barefooted, not with Lego slippers, but 2,737 feet. So that's over a half a mile. So if you're thinking about it, we want to come and watch you, all right? It'll be amazing. But anyway, the point is that my guess is you're probably not getting or giving these anti-Lego slippers. If you gave them to me, I'd be happy. You would hear me say what you want to hear everybody say when you give them a gift. You would hear me say those four words, just what I need. Just what I need, because I'm around grandchildren, stuff like that. If you're a parent, you know, maybe you want to be thinking about these as well. In fact, those four words, let's face it, those four words are what you want to hear somebody say. If you give them a gift this year, you want to hear them say that, right? Just what I need. What you don't want to hear them say is, what's this? You don't want to hear that. You don't want to hear them say, what do I do with this? You know, what's this for? That kind of thing. You especially don't want to hear them say, I didn't know this was a white elephant gift exchange. Okay, if they say that, this is going to be a very awkward gift exchange for you, you know, this Christmas. We know that there are a lot of different gifts that you could give at Christmas time, right? I mean, you could give the gifts or obvious needs, a need kind of gift, and so you could give them a, hey, 2019 calendar, I know you needed one, so I'm giving you a 2019 calendar. Yeah, that's an obvious need. You could give them a meet or a want need, I guess you could call it, or a desire or, you know, a wish, that kind of a gift. That would be like giving them a gift, VIP tickets, season tickets to Shoreline Amphitheater for their concert series or something. And so, you know that they like Kidz Bop. And Kidz Bop's coming this year, and so you're thinking, yeah, I gotta get some of those tickets, and so that's the need that or the wish that you're gonna meet. You could also give a gift this year that would be a total surprise to anybody. They haven't really thought about getting this gift, but you could give that kind of a gift, like you could give somebody a little puppy, a cute little cocker spaniel puppy for Christmas, and you could say once they, you know, are looking at you like, with what is this, you know, kind of thing. You could say, you really need this. You need a puppy. And if you get the puppy, by the way, what do you say? Well, here's the best thing you can say. Oh, okay. Just say, oh. Oh's not no. No, it's not a no, right? It's, oh no, don't do that. You could say, oh. Oh's not yes either, okay? It's just oh. So there's a little gift information for you. All we know is that, you know, when you come to this time of year, you really like focus on the just what we need gifts. And the just what we need gifts are found in Jesus Christ. And so what I like to do is just give you just a couple of ideas related to this account that I think could be an encouragement to you this Christmas. Let me read the account, not the whole account, but if you have your message note sheet out, you might follow along there or open your Bible. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 and following. This is what it says. You've heard the account before. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." And when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." And then skipping down to verse 20, what happens then is they do go to Bethlehem. They see the baby Jesus. They worship him. They're amazed by this whole thing. And then it says in verse 20, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. What's so great about this account is that obviously it was relevant then, but it's still relevant and applicable to us today because it's focused on verse 10, and you might underline these two words, good news. It's focused on good news. Anybody here use some good news this year? Yeah, I think we probably all could use some good news. If you're in Northern California living in the Paradise area, you could use some good news. Paradise was an aptly named city because that's what it was for people that lived there. It was paradise. It was a city of 27,000 residents who lived there until it was destroyed by a 153,000-acre wildfire that turned out to be the most destructive and deadliest fire in California history. Did you know that? In California history, with 86 deaths and the destruction of almost 19,000 structures. And listen to this, of those 19,000 structures, 14,000 were homes. And they're all gone. And when you've gone through circumstances like that, boy, any little, just even a little bit of good news would be great, especially at Christmas time. And not just to those Butte County residents, but to people like us who also face broken dreams and tragedies and relational rifts and so much that happens in life that can zap our energy and take away our strength and hurt us or wound us or maybe even put us into a tailspin. I just had a conversation between services with somebody who said to me that this has been an awful year. It's been a tough year. And you maybe are right there too. So all that's to say, as you look at this account, you know, one of the things you can just grab onto right away is that there's some good news here. And this good news is connected to a birth, a just what we need birth. And in light of this birth, this good news can bring us several things, and I just want to point out three matters with regard to the passage. First of all, great joy. Do you notice this in verse 10? That it impacted those who came to see Jesus with great joy. And of course, I'm sure you'd raise your hand on this one too. Anybody here needs some joy? Any, a little bit more joy than we're experiencing right now? Yeah, I think most of us would say, I got a lot of room for joy. I like a lot more joy than I have right now. We just came across a little video of one of our grandkids that one of our children sent, and we thought you might like to see this because it depicts joy. It's just a real fast, quick clip here, so pay attention. You're going to see joy. Watch this.
Finley, do you want some ice cream?
Yeah.
Yeah, that's it right there. Everything is sort of not good. Do you want ice cream? That's good news. Great joy, right? Just connected to, just a little bit of good news, hey, can make all the difference in the world. And what we have in this account is good news wrapped up in a manger in cloths. And when they saw this, it filled their hearts with joy, so much so that after seeing Jesus, look at verse 20. I'm going to read it in the Message translation. It says, the shepherders returned and let loose. I love that translation. They let loose, glorifying and praising God for everything they had heard and seen. It turned out exactly the way they had been told. You ever let loose because of something you participated in, a relationship that you connected to, and it just gave you a new infusion of joy? You know, in Malachi, I've never seen this passage before, but in Malachi, it talks about the reaction of people to the coming of the Messiah, to the arrival of a Messiah who's called in this passage the Son of Righteousness, the Son of Righteousness. And it says in Malachi chapter 4, verse 2, that the reaction would be, you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. Now, most of us aren't farmers, so we may not, you know, get this. But just try to get the picture here. If you've ever been out on a farm with a calf who's been penned up, and that's the picture here, after the calf is, you know, released, they're just like jumping for joy out there. They're so happy, you know, and that's the picture here, that when this Messiah comes, it's going to cause people to leap for joy. You know, we identify with this where maybe we're at a football game and it's just right there at the end of the game and all of a sudden your team that's been behind scores a touchdown and they win the game, and what do? It's impossible to stay in your seat unless you got a little Grinch in you. You just jump out of your seat. I mean, it's like a moment of celebration or joy. And that's the picture here, the lowly, and we call them the lowly shepherds. Why do we call them the lowly shepherds? Because that's what they were, you know. It wasn't like they had the greatest benefit package going, the shepherds at that time. They were lowly shepherds, and it says that they let loose, and they leaped with great joy. So seeing Jesus put them into a state of joy. Isn't that a great picture? That just seeing, and you notice how many times in the passage it talks about them seeing Jesus, just being with Jesus, it gave them great joy. And this is connected to a birth that they waited for 2,000 years. That's a pretty long time, so that when it happens, I mean, some of you have been connected to, you know, you've been waiting 9 months for a birth, and then the birth comes, and oh, thank God, you know, and then you change your voice from a library voice to a soccer mom voice, you know. There's just like, there's this joy that just jumps out of you. That's the picture here. When we had our first son, he came at 7 a.m. in the morning, so we've been waiting all night. I mean, 9 months, but then, you know, the all-night deal, right? So we're waiting all night, and now it's Sunday morning. And Sunday morning, that morning, I was supposed to preach. And so, you know, do I preach or not? But you know what? I was so pumped up after going through the night and seeing the baby be born, you know. I mean, Bernice wasn't all that pumped up, but I was really pumped up. I mean, I was like, yeah, I was excited. So I didn't call in sick. I didn't say, hey, I'm not coming in to preach tomorrow, or today, actually, it was. I said, I'm coming. And I went and I preached. I had a great time. And even after an all-nighter, things went okay because I was just so filled up with joy, right? That's the natural response to a birth. You can just imagine it. To Jesus' birth. By the way, I preached after two all-nighters. I've only preached twice, I say, after an all-nighter. One was after Brent was born, and I preached, and that was so cool. And then there was the Hawaii trip. I went to Hawaii, and I spoke at a military base on a Saturday, and then I had to get back to preach on Sunday, so I flew all night long. And then I preached that time. Do you want to guess which one I had the most joy in? Would you like to get? I got to say my son, right? I mean, you got to say that right now because you don't say that like lose your job kind of thing. But really, I did. I had more joy, you know, after Brent's birth than having been in Hawaii. I mean, Hawaii, don't get me wrong, I love it. But that's the picture. And it's all connected to Jesus, to a relationship with Jesus. Great joy. And the Apostle Paul wrote several books in prison. One of them was Philippians. Philippians is a book of joy. If you ever get an opportunity to read the book and you're down on joy and you need some joy, an infusion of joy, read Philippians. But in that book, twice, Paul says this, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. In case you missed it, come back to joy. Rejoice is a return to joy. Remember what it was like when you had joy? Well, come back to it again. Come back to it time and time again. And this joy is found in the Lord. It's found in the Lord. So it's just like reconnecting with the Lord. You know, many of us are going to connect with some friends and family here over the holidays. And when we reconnect, it gives us a new infusion of joy, right? Isn't that the picture? That oftentimes happens. And that's the picture here. Connect with the Lord. Spend some time with the Lord. I know you're busy, but spend some time with the Lord. The next time you find yourself in the pits, get close again to the Lord. Spend some time with the Lord. We're not going to be with all our family. Brent, Danielle, and family there in Texas can't come this year for Christmas. So we went last week, and we had a good time with them. And you know what? When we came back, we had new levels of joy, right? You just expect that, right? And the picture here is they were, the shepherds connected with Jesus. They saw him, and they came to understand that he was the promised Messiah. So one of the ways we can benefit this Christmas is by just reconnecting with the Savior and experiencing even new levels of joy. Can I give you a second thought? God-like peace. God-like peace is found in this account. Immediately after the angel's announcement of the Savior's birth, the heavens were filled with a host of angels. And these host of angels, verse 13, praise God. And they said, verse 14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. Now, what that tells us is that the angels' response were both a vertical response and a horizontal response. So there was a God-word response, and there was a man-word response. And the God-word response was to glorify God. It was to honor him, to thank him for sending the promised Messiah, this Messiah that had been promised all these years. Now he's come, and so they're giving thanks to God for keeping his promises. But then there's this man-word response. Do you see it there? It's peace to men. And peace, of course, is a sign of God's favor. It's God's blessing over people. It's God's work that he wants to do among people. Let me ask this. Can any of you use a little bit more peace this Christmas? Yeah, put me on that list too. Joy? Yeah, put me there. Peace? Yeah, I'd like to be on that list as well. Anybody experiencing? Don't raise your hand on this one. Anybody experiencing any strain in relationships? You'd like to experience a little bit more peace in your relationships. But maybe even beyond that, it's just what oftentimes is missing in our soul, this lack of peace in our soul. Well, peace has been a part of the promise of the promised Messiah as we go all the way back into the Old Testament scriptures. For instance, the book of Isaiah. Isaiah spoke 700 years before Jesus came. And this is what he said, Isaiah 9:6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and then these words, Prince of Peace. The Messiah will be the Prince of Peace, meaning he will be a peacemaker. He will be a peacemaker. Anybody here need a peacemaker? Yeah, I think we can all use that. Peace for the troubled, peace for the anxious, peace for the worried, peace for the confused. Jesus is that peacemaker. Peace for the stressed, peace for the waiting, peace for the wounded, peace for the rejected, peace for the hurting, peace for the lonely, peace for the unsure. How did Jesus' birth make peace possible? Well, two ways to remember. One is he made it possible for us to be at peace with God. You see, when you look at the Bible, we find out that we are not at peace with God. Before a person comes into a personal relationship with God, they're not at peace with God. There's a rift between us and God, and this rift is a sin rift. And so sin separates, if this is us over here and God over here, sin separates us from God. But Jesus came as the peacemaker to remove this barrier or to remove this rift, to build a bridge between us and God. And Romans 5:1 says it this way, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, this is a person who's come to receive the gift of life in Christ, They've been justified by faith. They've been declared righteous or forgiven is the concept there. That person has peace with God. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I know that people crave peace. You see this, right? We live in a world that we crave peace in a national way, but we also crave peace in a personal way in the depth of our souls. And oftentimes we're searching for that peace in anything that we can turn to, whether it be personal accomplishments or wealth or more stuff or whatever it is. But ultimately, that's not going to give us the peace that we really need in the depth of our soul. That peace is found in the one that was born in a manger, in Jesus Christ. So that it can repair the broken relationship with God so that we now have peace with God. God's now living within us in the Holy Spirit, and we can then begin to experience what's called the peace of God. So a person comes to experience peace with God, can then begin to experience the peace of God so that even in the midst of a world that's messed up at times with conflict and war and dangers and all the rest of that, hatred, bitterness, you name it, selfishness, in that world, we can still find peace. We can still find peace in our souls. In fact, that same letter that Paul wrote, Philippians, where he talked about joy, he also talked about peace. He said this in Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Don't be anxious about anything. Don't be anxious about anything. I mean, you look at that and you say, wait a minute, that's my job description. My job description is be anxious. Well, it's possible to live without anxiety. That's what Paul's saying. A guy sitting in prison in a dingy cell in Rome is saying it's possible to live without anxiety. He says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God in us, which transcends all understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. So this is what happens to you inside of you, that God's peace that can come on you and begin to work in you can begin to give you unexplainable peace. I mean, God's peace, perfect peace, peace that just doesn't make sense. I mean, don't you get it? Can't you see everything is falling apart? And yet, at the same time, in the midst of everything falling apart, you can be empowered by God with perfect peace. You may know that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, what? Love, joy, and peace. Peace. So this is a work of God. God wants to do a work in us so that whatever circumstances we face in life, that we can face the circumstances, even though they're messed up, we can face the circumstances with peace. With peace. There's actually a simple reminder here in this verse, just a few words that can help you remember what he's saying. In Philippians 4, 6, and 7, he's basically saying this: worry about nothing. Worry about nothing. Pray about everything. Pray about everything. Worry about nothing, pray about everything. And the peace of God will guard your hearts and your mind, garrison. So we got a picture of a guard or a garrison, a Roman army, that kind of thing, will guard your heart and your mind. Will. Notice it says will. It doesn't say maybe, maybe, maybe God's peace will guard your heart and your mind. No, no. It doesn't say maybe. It doesn't say, hey, you know, like every now and then, God may guard your heart and your mind. I mean, on occasion, he might guard your heart and your mind. No, it just says will. He will guard your heart and your mind so that you can be at peace. Be at peace. That's a gift God gave through his son, Jesus Christ. A week ago, when we were flying back from Austin, having visited our son and daughter-in-law and the two kids there, two grandkids, I sat on the airplane and I was hoping to, you know, do you ever do this? Okay, true confession here. Do you ever, you know, when you're on Southwest and you're flying as a couple or you're flying with a friend and you want to have an extra seat between you? This was that moment for me, right? And so Bernice was sitting on the window. I'm sitting on the aisle and we're like dumping all kinds of stuff on the center seat so that nobody can sit there, you know, and trying not to make contact, you know, eye contact or any of that. You know what I'm talking about. Because I know I've seen you people. You do the same thing I do. So anyway, it was that moment, right? And the plane, they keep saying it, plane's filled up. But I know what that means. That means there's some people that aren't going to come. And possibly that seat next to me would be empty. So Bernice says, why don't you just move on over? No, I got to see. You know, so anyway, we had that little dialogue about that thing going on there. So anyway, it's like the last guy. You know, you've seen this before. It's the last guy that gets on the plane. And he comes right straight towards your seat. looks down at you like, you know, are you going to move or not, you know? Well, there it is, buddy, center seat right there for you, you know? Bernice like looking at me. What are you going to do, Dave, you know? So anyway, I moved to the center seat because I'm a Christian. And so I got in the center seat, and, you know, this guy sits down. He's a big guy. And he looked at me like he wanted to talk, so we started talking. And I remember how we got the conversation going. We got started talking. And we were, like, into the conversation before we took off. Kid you not, we talked for 3.5 hours. I'm not kidding you. I've never talked to Bernice for 3.5 hours in a row. Seriously, especially on the airplane. You know, we're like reading our books. It's time to read your book, to get a nap, to do all those things you never get to do. You know, so all of that wasn't happening because this guy next to me is talking to me. And he had a lot to say. And part of the conversation, you know, went over his life story. And it was really fascinating because he's a one-star general. A one-star general. I didn't know a one-star general looked like that. But anyway, so he was a one-star general. And so he got into this whole thing about, you know, his military experience and how he 2 years ago retired from the Army, and he was in the Army for 30 years, and now he works for Google. And I'm like, wow, this is fascinating. So I'm thinking, this is a great opportunity to ask him questions. So I start asking him questions like, you know, what was it like for you in the military? Do you miss being in the military? How many wars did you fight in? Were you ever injured? I mean, I'm stupid. I ask questions like that, even of this guy, and he just kept going with it. So it was a fascinating conversation. And then I asked him the question I like to ask everybody. You know what the question was, right? So I asked him the question, do you have any spiritual beliefs? And he said, oh, yeah, absolutely. I believe in God, and I love Jesus Christ. I'm like, yes! I'm so glad I asked you that question, you know? Because it made me want to ask him more questions about his spiritual beliefs and his faith and how that showed up while he was in the military. And so we talked a little bit about that. And at one point I said to him, you know, what difference did your relationship with God make a difference for you when you were in a battle? What difference did it make? And he said, it made every difference in the world. That's what he said. I was able, even in the midst of a life or death kind of situation, I was even able in a situation like that to experience peace. Peace. Mind-boggling. That's what Paul's talking about here. And a lot of us lose that, right? Because we disconnect. We disconnect with the one who is the peacemaker. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it? So be encouraged. I don't know where your joy levels are today. Great joy is found in the Savior. Be encouraged. I don't know where your peace is today. Perfect peace is found in the Savior. Can I give you just one last thought? Undeserved love. You know, we're often looking for to be loved. And it's a tough world, right? Because so oftentimes love is conditional. You got to be likable. You got to look a certain way. You got to do certain things. Whatever it is. But the love that's described here is not a love that's deserved. This is a great picture. This is not a love that's deserved. In fact, we're told in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. But God nonetheless sent, Luke chapter 2, verse 11, he sent the Savior. He sent the Savior. And Jesus came into this world to give his life, but also then to die on the cross so that we might, in his death, not experience eternal death, but have a relationship with God eternally. And why did he do that? Because we deserve it? Not a chance. We don't deserve God's love. In fact, if you look back in the scriptures, the Bible, to the Old Testament part of the Bible, what you're going to see is a record of our failures. A record of our sins from beginning to end, from the first man and the first woman on, where God gave them the free choice to love him. All he wanted them to do was to love him. To love him. And they turned their back on God. And quite frankly, that's the record of mankind to this day. We are still running from God. We're still turning our back on God. We are still ditching God. And that's essentially what they did. Even after they sinned, it was like the first act was to ditch God. We'll just go hide and get away with him. But how did God respond? How did he respond? Well, he protected them again and again. And he provided for them again and again. And he continued to lead them again and again. Did they deserve that? Do we deserve that? No. But God continued to love them. He never stopped loving them. And the greatest proof that God loves us is when he sent his son and he was wrapped up in cloths and born in a manger. Why was Jesus born? Well, the most famous words of the Bible, John 3:16, tells us, "For God so loved the world." That's why. "He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." That whoever that's up there, that's us. That's people that did not love God. That God sent the only begotten son to so that we might through him not die eternally, but that we might live eternally through Jesus Christ. And Jesus came to tell us, "My Father loves you." And he came to show us, "My Father loves you. I love you." We are loved in spite of our sins, in spite of our shortcomings, in spite of our lack of love for God. I love what Anne Voskamp has written, best-selling author. She said this, "So God throws open the door of this world and enters as a baby, as the most vulnerable imaginable, because he wants unimaginable intimacy with you. What religion ever had a God that wanted such intimacy with us that he came with such vulnerability to us? What God ever came so tender we could touch him, so fragile that we could break him, so vulnerable that his bare beating heart could be hurt? Only the one who loves you to death." That God. Jehovah God. God Elohim. The Father God of Jesus Christ. He never stopped pursuing a love relationship with us. Had God stopped pursuing that relationship with us, we would have never come to him. In fact, C.S. Lewis talks about this. C.S. Lewis, the writer of Narnia series or a bunch of other mind-boggling books that every time I read them, I'm like, oh, what is he saying? I don't know if you ever read Lewis. But he was talking about how he could never really speak on the topic or give advice on pursuing God. He said, I can't give advice on pursuing God. He said, because in his experience, it was not that for him. He said, for me, it was the other way round. He, God, was the hunter, or so it seemed to me, and I was the deer. And so it wasn't that I was pursuing God. God was pursuing a relationship with me, and he pursued that relationship with me in spite of my lack of love. I like what Pastor Tim Keller has said. He said, "I'm more broken and sinful than I am ever dared to believe. And at the same time, I am more loved and accepted than I ever dared hope because of Jesus. I am more loved and accepted than I ever dared hope." That sounds good to me, doesn't it to you? Really sounds good in a world that oftentimes holding back love unless we are people that do things or live a certain way. Isn't it good to know that for God, he just loves us. He just loves us, and he wants a relationship with us. And what we need the most at Christmas, again this year, what we need the most are these kinds of gifts. These are heaven's gifts. These are God's gifts. These are gifts that are filled with good news. These are just what we need gifts. We need more joy, don't we? We need more peace. We need this kind of love. So our hope this Christmas is that you will benefit by these gifts. A transformative impact in your life. That the gifts of joy and peace and love will be yours in increasing measure. And if you haven't begun a relationship with God, this would be the Christmas you would begin that relationship. You'd receive the gift of life that's found in Christ. Acknowledge that you've turned your back on God. You've been running away from God. You've been ditching God even. You've been living life like there is no God. Turn to God. That's the greatest gift you could receive this Christmas, is the gift of life in Jesus Christ, a relationship with God through Christ. And if you've already received the gift, then continue to grow in these gifts of peace and joy and love. Continue to grow. Let them multiply in your life, because they truly are just what we need. Let's pray. Lord, thanks that we can talk about this morning. We hope that each one of us would experience life in its fullness, and we recognize again, as we're reminded from the scriptures this morning, that that life that we so desperately want, a life filled with joy, a life filled with peace, a life filled with love, is there for the taking, and it's found in relationship with you. And so we pray that we'd stay connected to you and close to you, and that your Holy Spirit would work in us to transform us and change us, so that we might be people filled with love and joy and peace. And Lord, we pray for anybody who's here today that's not yet received the gift of love through your Son, that they may do so even today, even now, Lord. May they reach out and just, in their own words, ask you to save them by faith, trust you for a brand new life, that you would adopt them into your family. And if they are not ready yet to make that kind of decision, we pray that they would be open to that possibility. In fact, if that's where you are, just tell God, Lord, I don't know if this is true or not, but if it is, I pray you would make it clear to me. I don't want to resist your love anymore, Lord. I want to receive it, but I'm not ready yet, but help me be ready. God hears those prayers too. So, Father, thanks for Christmas. May this Christmas be filled with much meaning and much joy and much peace, much love. In Jesus' name.